Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Pastor Ali is just such an incredible voice, not only in this state, but in this nation, I really believe. And she speaks into the prophetic. She speaks into the spiritual things that we can ascertain from God. And her church is just moving so powerfully. Every time I see a post or I see something from their church and their time of worship, it's just so incredibly powerful and incredibly moving. And so she's a great prophetess of this state. And here's the thing in the Bible. Jesus was an amazing prophet who did amazing signs and wonders. But it says that when he went to his hometown, he couldn't do anything because of the lack of faith. This morning, let me just say this one thing. Lean in. I don't want there to be nothing happening in this room because there is a lack of faith. And so I know Pastor Ali is going to bring an incredible word. There's going to be, the Spirit of God moving as it is right now. Prophetic words, healings, all that kind of thing. It's going to be so amazing. She's brought some guys from her team, from Urban Church, to help minister to us this morning. But can I tell you, respond. This morning, let's respond, amen. So could you please give a round of applause as we honor Pastor Ali Cawthon this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. You can take your seat. Thanks, guys. You know, it makes me nervous when you introduce me like that. I'm like, who is this person? Yes, be expectant to encounter God. Amen. So I will do my best, but he will do the rest. Just prophesy that into the atmosphere. It's I love being with Nations Church. It's kind of like a second home to me. It's such a privilege, though, to be able to share the word, especially in your season of encounter and pressing in and just going a little bit deeper. I live in that space. I love that. I live for that. And, you know, that's what makes our faith exciting and new and fresh. And, pressing into the mystery, if you think you've got it all worked out, then I assure you, you do not know God, because God cannot be fully known, but he invites us to press in to know a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And I have found that the further I've gone in my walk, I've been a Christian now for 26 years nearly, and I feel like I know less now than I did then when I first came to know Christ. And that's how it should be, to keep it fresh and exciting. So I just want to thank Pastor Gareth and Jess for inviting me to come this morning. And of course, want to honor Pastor Ken and Christy. They are very dear friends of ours. We have known them for about 18 years. I've known Pastor Ken since he had hair. I know. That's amazing. That's a long time ago. I remember coming into what was Perth Christian Life Center in 2000 when we were looking for a church, and we were like, man, that guy can sing, the Asian guy with the hair. That's how we identified him. I think he looks pretty cool now. Without hair. So with hair, without hair, he's awesome. Is this being recorded? It is. Love you guys. Love you, Ken and Chrissy. But I am from Urban Church, which is in Mosman Park, sort of on the border of North Frio and Mosman Park. We planted out nearly 5 years ago. It's quite an amazing journey. And we do love the prophetic. We love the Spirit of God. We love exploring who he is and holding up, I guess, that sound to the body of Christ, particularly in our state. We are enjoying the journey. We have three children. We have Declan, who is 14. We've entered into the teenage years, the wilderness of parenting, where you think you have it worked out. You really do not. You have no idea. We recently went to the States, actually, as part of my studies. And we went to Universal Studios. The whole family came. And he emerged. He emerged out of this teenage kind of bubble. And I was like, I have my son back. He loved it. Then we came home and he returned to his room. And then we have two girls who are 11 and 8. And my 11-year-old likes to tell me that she is nearly a teenager. I'm like, slow down. You are only 11, nearly 12, But, you know, she's picking up some of that attitude as well. So all of that to say it's really fun. And just as, you know, you don't know as much about Christ, I know very little about parenting as well, it would appear, especially when we enter into those teenage years. But it's great. I have brought some people with me from Urban Church. We have a School of Prophets running, which is actually led by Gary and Sarah Morgan from Melbourne. So they have a hub, obviously, in Melbourne and in Brisbane and with us in Perth. And so can I get everyone with me to stand? So would you mind welcoming the team I've brought with me? Oh, and I've got Dave and Nat Oddie. I said everyone with me, and other people stood, maybe, you know, you can be with me. You are with me. You're really with me. I love that. Thank you. Dave and Nat Oddie, who head up the school, and beautiful Kayla, who is doing the School of Prophets. She's amazing. And, of course, these guys on the end, Claudel and Milton Forsdyke, and they are responsible for Gareth. So if you love Gareth, you're going to love them. And of course, who wouldn't love Gareth? You're awesome. And if you don't, then they've got something to say to you, right, after the service. But these guys are come ready to minister as well. And I'm really believing that God is going to do something amazing because that's who he is. And we're going to speak a little bit about living a prophetic life, and then we're going to lean into what Holy Spirit wants to do, because he is the best teacher, the best minister, the best leader. And so I pray that you have come hungry and you have come expectant, because it's in those atmospheres that things really happen. Amen. So if you've come with that whole, let's see, I'm going to lean back and decide, then you're really just robbing yourself. So why don't you lean in and see what God wants to do, because he responds to hungry hearts, doesn't he? Amen. And so I mentioned that we're in America recently. I've kind of got this dual love. I have this love of studying. I know that's a bit strange. People do look at me a little bit, you know, like, who are you? That's a bit weird. I'm doing doctoral studies in America at Fuller in Pasadena in California, which is a beautiful part of Los Angeles. And so it means I have to travel there every year, suffering for Jesus in Pasadena. But that's what I tell my husband. I'm like, I have to go and suffer for Jesus in Pasadena. And I'm studying spirituality. I'm studying, you know, how we are formed inside, in our interior life, and leaning into all of that kind of good stuff that, you know, it's really about transformation, isn't it? The gospel is not a transaction. You may have made a decision to say, yes, I want to follow Christ, but that in the context of our life in Christ is 0.01% of the story. It's about being transformed. It's about stepping into life. It's about uncovering who we truly are in him. Amen. And so that's what I'm leaning into. But I also have this love for all things Holy Spirit. I think, you know, because I am so heady, I love those things that I can't explain. You know, the more out there, the better. I'm like, wow, that has to be God. Because it kind of drops into a different part of who you are. It awakens something else in you where you're like, I can't explain that. But I know that is God. I recognize his fingerprints. I recognize the fruit of what he is doing. And even though I can't work it out in here, something inside me ignites, something inside me expands. And so that's cool. I love that. So I love those moments. Something happened last week. I'll just share with you about the prophetic. I was standing at the front of our church and there was a leader standing next to me. And I looked over and I glanced at her shoes. And I thought, wow, they're really cool shoes. And then I just sort of went on. And then I found myself being drawn to her shoes again and again and again. And I'm like, okay, this is a bit weird. And so I'm like, what is it about her shoes? And then I clicked and I'm like, okay, God, maybe you're saying something about her shoes. And so I got this word for her. So I kind of went over a bit tentatively, because this hasn't happened to me before. I've never prophesied over anybody because of their shoes. But hey, like I said, can't work it out, I'll just go with it. And so I deliver this word to her, and she looks at me and, you know, says, I'm thinking just the polite, thanks for that, Pastor Ali. And I walk back and I'm going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just gave her a word about her shoes. That is really strange, but oh well, you know, at least I was obedient. And so church ended, and then on the Wednesday night, we actually caught up with them. And she said, oh, I have to tell you, the word you gave me about my shoes. I went, oh, I know. I just felt it. I don't know. And she said, you don't understand. At the prayer meeting before the service, someone was standing next to me with these amazing shoes on. And I said to them, oh, I love your shoes. And someone else said to her, you're always talking to people about their shoes. She goes, oh, am I? And then she said, so just before you came up to me, God spoke to me and said, I want you to prophesy over people with their shoes, whatever shoes they're wearing. I want you to use their shoes to prophesy over people. And she's going, God, that's a really weird word. Then I walk up to her and say, hey, I've got a word about your shoes. I was like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. I love that. I was like, yeah, I was so confident. I was like, hey, I've got a word about your shoes. But inside I was like, I've got a word about your shoes. You know, God just moves in these ways, doesn't he? And that's the prophetic. That's living a prophetic life. That's being open to leaning into his voice and how he is leading you. And sometimes it may not make sense, but at other times all these pieces just fall into place and you think, wow, God, isn't that amazing? Let me just say before we jump into the word that if you receive a prophetic word, or if you have received a prophetic word, sometimes what you actually receive is a seed. And it requires planting, it requires watering, and a commitment to see it grow into something fruitful. It is not a given. It is not just a passive reception. It is the intentions of God. But you don't just sit there and go, okay, God, let me see that happen in my life. You actually have to partner with it. There is a dual partnership between God speaking his intentions over your life and you agreeing with them and then stewarding that word in such a way to see it come to pass. Sometimes a prophetic word is a now word. And you think, yeah, I can see the fulfillment. That's already beginning in my life. But sometimes, and in fact, most often, there is this in-between season. There is a sowing and reaping. So much of our lives are lived in that and season. And it's what we do in that season. We need to pray the word. We need to declare the word. We need to prepare for it and steward it. And then God will give the increase. I had words over my life about going to Europe. I love the continent of Europe, and I knew that there was something that God wanted me to do there. I had a passion for it. And so rather than just go, okay, God, I'll see what happens, I actually started studying the history. I mean, I know I'm a study freak, but started studying the history of Christianity in that nation, in that continent, so that when the time came for me to step into the fulfillment of that word, I had shown myself ready to steward what God wanted to do in you know, the best possible way. So make sure that when you receive the word, if it's like a seed, that you steward it, you plant it, you water it, you prepare for its fulfillment. But the big point is there's a dual action with the prophetic, a partnership. He will speak his intentions over you and you position yourself to see it come to pass. Let me tell you, God is always speaking. He is always speaking. And if we can live with the awareness that he is always speaking and guiding us and leading us, desiring relationship with us, we can lean into his voice and then partner with what we hear or see and engage both the realm of heaven and earth at the same time. You know, this view of God that he is always speaking is foundational to living a prophetic life. But this is not a new idea. This is not even a New Testament view of God. It's not even a Pentecostal view of God, shock horror. This view that God is always speaking actually goes right back to Jewish spirituality. And when you look at a Jewish interpretation of what we call the Old Testament, just what they call the scriptures, this idea that God is always speaking comes through in their interpretation very strongly. There's this American Jewish rabbi by the name of Lawrence Kushner, and he writes about Genesis 28 verse 16. When Jacob wakes up after wrestling with God and he says, God is in this place and I was not aware of it. The focus of that interpretation for a Jew is awareness. And this being so, the verse then poses the question to us, where else has God been but my awareness or lack of awareness inhibited or reduced my ability to see and experience him? That's a good question, isn't it? And the rabbi goes on, he says, Jewish spirituality is about the immediacy of God's presence everywhere. It is about patience and paying attention, about seeing, feeling, and hearing things that a moment ago were inaccessible. This is the roots of our faith. You know, they believe that when Moses received the Torah on the Mount Sinai, that actually what that was a moment of intense awareness when the noise of life had just completely drowned out and Moses could hear this voice that was eternally speaking. One final quote from the rabbi: God is the one who enables us to hear what is being spoken at the most primary levels of reality. Each act of conscious focus is a miniature Sinai that can now be in every place. We can access the Word. We can access God Himself at any time, in any place, just like Moses did on Sinai, as we tune in to the God who speaks. One more quote. Anyone heard of St. Teresa of Avila? She wrote a book called The Interior Castle. She was a Carmelite nun. And she lived in Spain in the 16th century, and she says this: it seems that God is always calling, always looking, always pursuing, and we're just not attuned to how. And so Teresa says, listen up and listen well. Now, I've quoted for you a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic nun, and here we are today, Pentecostals, and we are part of a movement that proclaims an amplified awareness of, reliance on, and relationship with Holy Spirit. How much more should we live with this acute awareness? Hey, God is in this place. And in fact, this place is all places. It is any place we find ourselves, and there is an invitation. In fact, there is a compulsion that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians to realize, hey, he's speaking right now, and I just need to partner with his voice so I can shift things in the natural. Heaven and earth meets in you. You're that intersection. And not just now, not just today when we're in a corporate setting. If you are in Christ, this is about wherever you find yourself, in your family, in your workplace, in your school. This is really is for everyone everywhere. Imagine if we, who are the church, really grabbed a hold of this. I think it might just change the world. Amen? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, when we talk about the gifts, really we're in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and he says, pursue the spiritual gifts. That word pursue, it is a strong word. It means to earnestly desire them, ask for them, desire them, let your hunger for them increase. But especially that you would what? Prophesy. Especially that you would prophesy. There's got to be something about that that sees his kingdom come in a powerful way in our lives and in others. In fact, Paul says, if an unbeliever would happen to walk in to a corporate meeting such as this one, and the spirit of prophecy is in operation, the treasure inside of them will be called out, who they truly are, who God called them to be before he even laid the foundation of the earth, will be revealed, and they will fall to their knees and go, whoa, surely God is in this place. Oh, I long for those days. I long for those days where the church moves with such power in that way. Power is not just about, you know, someone standing on the platform and, you know, I love those power encounters where you like receive the Holy Spirit and you're kind of like, whoa, and you're falling out and there's people everywhere and it looks like, you know, carnage. Love those days. But it's just as powerful in a conversation to lean in. What's God saying right now? And just very naturally saying, hey, have you ever considered this or that? And they're like, whoa, how did you know that? That's heaven and earth meeting in that moment. I'm passionate about holding this up, living a supernatural life, living a prophetic life, living a life in union with God. You just could call it living the normal Christian life. It's alive, it's surprising, it's never boring. And like I said, it's not about walking around going, I'm a Christian and God says this, or thus says the Lord. It's just living with an awareness. Remember Genesis 28? Whoa, God is in this place. I just wasn't aware of it. And thinking he's always speaking, I don't want to miss it because he just might want to use me to see the kingdom coming on earth. You know, many of you are already living this kind of life, maybe without even realizing it. And I want to champion that. I want to say, press into it a little bit more. Start to develop your understanding of how you hear him. And when you start to see it, it ignites this energy in you and your faith starts to grow and it leaves you going, wow, I don't quite understand that, but I'm loving it. There's two paths that I'm going to quickly touch on and explore today. The first is to look at our own personal development, our own spiritual formation as we develop this understanding that God is speaking and desires to speak to us personally. But the other is how we can take this language of heaven, this understanding that God is always speaking, and bless and encourage and comfort others wherever you may be. That is the definition of being prophetic. So let's jump in. First thing I want to unpack is more of this idea that goes right back to our Jewish roots, that God is always speaking. But his first language isn't necessarily English or whatever your first language may be. It is diverse. It is creative. And in order to have a greater capacity to engage with our God, we have to increase our understanding of how he might be speaking. And he speaks generally and he speaks specifically. And we are the beneficiaries of both of those kinds of revelation. And, you know, we can't cover the entire spectrum of language this morning. But what I can do is hopefully engage your spirit to search out how God might be speaking to you. So that's the first thing we're going to look at. And then I want to show you how we as the body of Christ have a unique opportunity to be the vessel, the conduit that God uses to turn his thoughts into a language that blesses others, both believers and those yet to come into the kingdom. So we're going to start by looking at Psalm 139. Might seem like an unusual place to start talking about the language of God, but just stay with me. Just trust me. God's thoughts towards you, Psalm 139, verse 17 to 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. This is an incredible psalm. And these innumerable thoughts that God is having in this psalm are concerning you. Another translation actually says, how precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God. The entire psalm is about how God knows you intimately. He sees you. He knows you. The Hebrew word for how God knows you is yodah. It means he has this full, this proper, this intimate understanding of you. It is about the fact that he sees you. God knows you. He knows the you that he saw before he even laid the foundation of the earth. That's kind of one of those things that we're never going to get in here, right? It's like, whoa, this is an eternal truth. We're in time. So that immediately limits some of the ways that we can interact with our God who is in the eternal now. So we're peering into an eternal now truth sitting in time. And it's a bit hard. We're not going to get it in here. It needs to drop into here. Okay, God, you saw me before even earth was formed. But it's that you that he saw that he will speak into, that he will prophesy about. He will not speak to an image. He will not speak to a facade or the person that we think we need to be in order to be loved. He will speak to the true you. He will speak to the you that is discovered and being discovered in Christ. We're all discovering our true self in Christ. But the prophetic supports that process. It is not about calling out sin. It's not prophetic to see sin in a sinner. It's prophetic to see with the eyes of God, who saw you before he laid the foundation of the world and says, this is who you are. I'm going to call out the gold. I'm going to call out the treasure. When Paul uses that word secrets in Corinthians, that it will reveal the secrets of their heart, it has a connotation of shame. It's like, oh, you're going to see some stuff that I don't want people to see. That is not a good translation. The better translation is actually treasure. It says, I'm going to call out the treasure. I'm going to call out the gold in you. And yeah, you might feel like you're living in a life of dirt and things that aren't going so right, but God saw you before he laid the foundation of the earth, and he's going to say, hey, this is who you are. This is how I see you. Over the course of our life, through our childhood, through our family, through, you know, our schooling, we start to put layers over ourselves. And sometimes they're needed. They're needed to protect. They're needed because we have to interact with this world. But when we start to think that that's who we are, we lose sight of our essence. We lose sight of who we truly are in Christ. And so becoming ourselves in Christ is partly the process of just removing the layers, removing the false ways of seeing ourselves, removing the false ways of interacting with the world, even removing the false views that we have of God. But it's a liberating, it's a journey of freedom. But to really get the life out of this verse, we actually need to kind of think of it as a Hebrew would have thought of it. You know, in the West, we tend to be Greek thinkers. And the Greek worldview centers on and champions the mind, right? And so it presents knowledge through concepts and ideas. It suggests, okay, if you think about this for long enough, you should be able to work it out. The thing is, the kingdom isn't like that, and it doesn't operate under the law of logic. With God, knowledge is not what we know up here. Instead, spiritually, there is no knowledge of God without an experience of him. God is not a concept to be understood, but he is a being to be known. You can know a lot about God, but not really know him. I was watching recently an interview just before the royal wedding when Harry married Meghan. Who watched the royal wedding? Come on, don't be shy. Oh, only a few of you? I don't believe that. I think you all watched it. You guys might have been dragged along to watch it, but it was cool. Anyway, just before the wedding, there was this interview with a royal expert commentator. And the question was, what will Harry be like as a husband? And this royal commentator was giving all of their ideas and their knowledge and their views of Harry. But I guarantee that if Meghan walked into the room, who would they actually want to speak to? Because someone just knew about Harry and someone actually knew Harry. And you can tell in the kingdom of God who knows about God and who actually knows God. Because that spiritually is actually how we define knowledge. It's a knowing in here. In Nicodemus in John 3 actually demonstrates this for us really well about how we cannot get heavenly truth with our head. And so he was a Pharisee. He knew all the rules. He knew all of the rituals of Judaism. He had all the concepts down packed, but he lacked experience. And so along comes this Jesus, and it captivates him. He's like, what is going on here? He knew the law. He knew the prophets. But when he spoke, there was something about him that people just stopped in their tracks. And so Nicodemus is like, I need to find out a little bit more about this. So he comes to Jesus at night to see if what was stirring within him can be explained by Jesus. And what happens tells us about how knowledge in the kingdom works. In verse 3 of John 2, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus gives us this perfect head-based answer. He's like, what? So I need to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn? Like, that doesn't make sense. That's not logical. And Jesus says, no, for you to understand the kingdom, Nicodemus, you need to move beyond your mind and be born of the Spirit. Now, listen, he's not saying totally discard your mind. Our mind is a gift. We need reason. We need logic. After Jesus' resurrection in Acts, it says he gave them many reasonable truths that he was now alive. He understands that we are body, mind, and spirit. So we don't cast it aside, but we should serve our spirit with our mind, not the other way around. Our spirit doesn't serve our mind. Our mind serves our spirit. I'm trying to explain mystery, so hopefully you're kind of syncing with me. But when those two are in unity, that is where the power comes in accessing the kingdom. And he describes, hey, the kingdom is something that you encounter. This is in line with Hebrew thought that understood life through its senses. You don't know anything unless you have experienced it. There's no knowledge of God without experience, without relationship with him, without those moments of pausing and just allowing God to be God and us to be in him. I love that. I love that contemplative life as well. So what does this mean for us in Psalm 139? It means that God's thoughts towards you through a Hebrew eye are realities to be experienced. They're invitations to be accepted and stepped into as we become increasingly aware that he is in this place. That's how we're supposed to approach Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts concerning me. They are innumerable, and every one is an invitation to greater encounter, greater experience, greater knowledge of him and of myself, my identity, my worth, my value. That's what the prophetic does. So how can we start to encounter his thoughts towards us? One of the obvious ways is through the written word. Amen. It's important to get it into you, to consume it like the bread of life that it is. And, you know, at times you can be reading the word. I'm sure those of you who've had this experience can testify. You might read a passage that you've read 100 times. But on this time, something just pops. Something just lights up. It's like, whoa, I didn't see that before. What has happened is that the Spirit of God has taken a written word and made it a rhema word to you. It's like you can actually feel, you know, I encourage you, when this happens, start to notice what happens within you. Notice yourself, notice God, notice what God might be inviting you into. Become aware. It feels like something within you rises up. It expands, it becomes broadening. It's like the fountain that rises within you. There's a warming of your heart because you think, oh, God is speaking. God is in this place. And from a Hebrew perspective, that's exactly what happens. You feel something. You experience God's thoughts towards you. Another way is general revelation. Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse. So Paul is saying, you can learn something about God through creation. And not only that, as we approach this from a Hebrew perspective, we understand that revelation can enhance our relationship, develop a language that we have with God. Let me give you a quick example from my own life. I was reading in Genesis, this is a few years ago now, the creation account, and I came to a point where it said, if you were to look up now, all you would see would be the birds and the celestial lights in the sky. And I just felt this phrase come into my spirit. I felt God say, consider the birds. And I thought, okay. So I started to become aware of, you know, what a bird might be trying to teach me. And it spoke to me of freedom. It spoke to me of trust. It spoke to me of the fact that, you know, this bird knows that it can go to any tree and it will be cared for. And it just seems to be in its thermal. There's nothing that it necessarily worries about. It's just being a bird. It knows it's not a cat or a dog. It knows it's a bird, and it's just being a bird. And on it went. And I thought, oh, that's lovely. That's really nice. And I'm like, okay, God, I recognize the freedom you're calling me into as well. Anyway, the day went on. That was the morning. And then in the afternoon, I got a phone call. And the phone call kind of touched on a deep insecurity that I had. And rather than identifying what was happening, I latched on to a thought that fed the insecurity and spiraled down into a place where my emotions then responded to the thoughts I was having. You know, whatever emotion you are feeling, particularly if it's negative, it's attached to a thought. So try and trace it back. What am I believing here? And if it's not leading you closer to God, you're believing a lie. And so it's like, okay, so, but I'd got caught in this trap. And then my husband came home from work and he, you know, husbands know, it's like, oh, you've not had a good day. Maybe we should go out for dinner. And so we went down to Fremantle and I'm still in this kind of funk, like, and my kids went off and they were playing in the park. And then after a while, I noticed Abby, my middle child. She was pretty little at the time. And she was really engrossed in something. And I went up to her and I said, what are you doing? She goes, oh, I'm just collecting feathers. And as she picked one up, the wind caught it and the feather flew in front of my face. And I heard the same phrase that I'd heard this morning, consider the birds. And I thought, oh, I'm not free. I've been trapped by this. And a word that I'd had in the morning through the written word became a rhema word in that moment as that feather flew across my face. And I instantly became aware of where I was. You know, when God asked Adam and Eve in the garden, where are you? That was supposed to be a tool to have them wake up and go, oh, this is where I am. God was doing that to me. He was like, hey, where are you? Where are you? You've covered yourself in fig leaves. That's not where you're supposed to be. And then it goes on. We went up into, this was down in Fremantle. We walk all the way into the city and we go to a restaurant. We say to the kids, you sit anywhere you like. They go right into the heart of the restaurant and pick this table. And over in the table in the corner under the chair is another feather. And Abby jumps up and grabs the feather and puts it in her pocket. And then all through dinner, she just kept opening her pocket and just making sure that her feathers were still there. And I'd shared with Steve what had happened in this encounter. And at that point, he looked over to me and he goes, that's what you need to do. Just keep making sure that your feathers are still there. Now, if that was random, that would have been like, what are you talking about? But in the context of a language that had been developing over the day, and that became... that it still is one of the ways God will speak to me. Just recently when I was in America, I spent 7 days in a retreat center in the hills. And on the Saturday, we spent 7 hours in silence. It was just us and the Lord. And I sat before this fountain for about 3 hours. And about half an hour into it, these birds start flying up to the fountain. And I instantly knew, oh God, you're here. And then this really cool thing happened with this bird, and it was just this personal language that he had developed with me, and it brought such freedom and such liberty to me. So I encourage you, you know, perhaps through creation, God's wanting to develop a language with you. You know, I've shared this story before, and people have felt so liberated because, you know, they're like, there's something about an amazing sunset that I just respond to in a way that nothing else can do within me. You know, perhaps that is God. That's living a prophetic life, right? God speaks through his creation. There's something profound about a sunset, about the ocean, about birds. They're not touched by human hands and we cannot create them. We cannot create a sunset. We cannot control the ocean. Only God can, and that should evoke a sense of wonder in our soul. So many psalms, you know, talk about the heavens that pour forth revelation about who our God is. You know, if you're ever stuck, go outside at night and just look up. It gives you such incredible perspective. And then allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into a place of freedom through that. You know, other ways God speaks to us, dreams, visions, open visions, visions of the mind. You know, coincidences are also part of the language of the Spirit. Have you ever been going through something and you turn on the radio and a song plays? It just speaks directly into what you're going through. Have you ever found yourself seeing the same number all the time? You look at the clock and you're like, whoa, it's 11:11. Oh, it's 11:11 again. Oh, it's 11:11 again. You know, that could be actually Holy Spirit just trying to get your attention. Wants to speak to you. God is in this place. I just wasn't aware of it. They could be awareness tuning tools. This is not a new thing we're discovering. The thoughts of God have been transforming lives since time began. Jeremiah 29:11, we all love this one. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you future and a hope. Often we stop there. But if we carry on, verse 12 says, then you will call upon me. And you will go and you will pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and you will find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you and I will what? Bring you out of your captivity. Wow. You know, we encounter his thoughts towards us and it leads us into freedom as we develop this deeper relationship with him. Experiencing his thoughts can transform our life. But you know, you can also be used to communicate the thoughts of God towards someone else. And that is where the prophetic gift comes in. It's about building up each other, building up and strengthening the church. And so we want to do that right now. We're going to ask Holy Spirit to just infuse this moment. If I can have the team just come forward right now. And so we're going to ask him, what are you saying? What are you saying, Holy Spirit? Let's open our heart right now. Lord, right now we are open to hearing from you. We know that this is a safe place. We know that there is an invitation to encounter wholeness and freedom, that you want to speak into identity this morning. Bring us into a broad place. Transform our lives. We worship you, Holy Spirit. And as I was driving here this morning, I put the address into my GPS. And it told me how long it should take. This is a hot off the press example. And every light I came to was red. And at first I was annoyed. And then after a while, I'm like, I'm talking on living a prophetic life. I'm like, God, are you saying something? And I felt like he said that there are some of you here today who feel like that is a picture of your life. It's start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. And it's been a little bit discouraging. You feel like you keep coming to a red light and you need to stop. And then you set off again. There's another red light. But God said that lights are actually used to regulate traffic. They are not a no. They are not a place where you stop forever. But perhaps what is happening is he's just trying to get you to slow down a little bit. Slow down, listen for his voice, and when the way is safe again, you keep going. But here's the thing, you've still got the same destination in the GPS. You're still on the right path. You're still heading towards where God wants you to be. So don't be discouraged if you feel like it's a bit start, stop. Keep your eyes fixed on the destination and know that you're on the right road. If that encourages you or speaks to you this morning, I'd love to pray with you afterwards.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.